reading verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, as we again come to your word, we confess together that you have sent your Son, the living word, and we pray that we would be washed in that word this day as we hear you speak to us through this letter. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I think we all understand that to know God, to know Christ, is to love God. That nobody is here to say, well, I really don't love God or love Christ. I like what we do together. Jesus said the entirety of the law and prophets was summed up in two commandments, each like the other. We should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our mind, and with all our soul. And we should love our neighbor as ourselves. That he puts those together and says that they are the fullness of the command. And last week we looked at Psalm 73 and this idea of loving God, that we are to keep his commandments, that we are to live in communion with him, we are to desire him above all other things. That's the first part. But the second part is, Jesus said, it's just like it. Today we're going to look at that, loving our neighbor. Gregory the Great, who was sort of the leader of the church, some would call him the first pope, although he didn't always use that nomenclature back in 600, said this: "The proof of love is in the works. Where love exists, it works great things. But when it ceases to act, it ceases to exist." He didn't promote a works righteousness, but he said, if you have love, it works. Because if you don't have works, you don't have love. We can only demonstrate that we love one another by what we do with one another and for one another. As I thought about this, I think the first question that we all might ask, and maybe you've asked yourself this from time to time, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? A lot could be said about that, probably a whole sermon or two. And Jesus had quite a bit to say about that when he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. What we do know is this: there is an innate responsibility that's been given to each of us for one another. That we have a responsibility to one another, to love one another, because I have lots of neighbors all over the place, but you are my neighbor. You are my neighbor, and I have a responsibility to love you. So I don't think there's any better place to really look at this, and we're going to take 2 weeks to do this, looking at this grand passage in 1 John 4. In fact, William Tyndale, one of the early English reformers, when he was writing in his commentary and he came to this passage in 1 John, he said, "John singeth his old song again." It's about love. He told us in his gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And it's that love of God that comes and penetrates our hearts that enables us to love. In chapter 2, John describes, of this book, John describes the light of the gospel that comes to God's children, those who profess him. He says in verse 8 and 10, sorry, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." So the first test comes for John, and it's light. And as light shines on us, it shines on us, showing us loving one another. Then in chapter 3, he relates this brotherly love to eternal life. as evidence. He says in verse 14 of chapter 3, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." So how do I know that I have eternal life? Well, one of the ways is I love you, and you love one another. This is in fact the very ground in which we know we have eternal life, to have love for one another. And now John is bringing us to the third test in our passage this morning. And it's like, you know, when you have a spotlight put on you, and usually at first it's a pretty broad light, and then they narrow the focus until you're the only one left. That's what John is doing here. He's focusing it so intently now that it becomes penetrating and searching. Because now this love relates to God's very nature and his loving activity in Christ. He's helping us to understand that love for brother isn't some goodwill that I have towards one another, but it has real feet. It has real substance in how we love, and we understand how to love one another because God demonstrated that love for us. So we begin in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Last week, we heard, God is good, right? All the time, God is good. This week, God is love. The very expression of his being, who he is, can be summed up in God is love. He's not grace. Hear me out. He's not grace. He's not mercy, though we know God is all gracious and all merciful, right? But it says here, God is love. It's penetrating to a point that we begin to understand that God is gracious and merciful because he is love. When God created man in his own image, he didn't then create some emotional feeling or expression so that we could show love to one another. And I was a fairly large Star Trek fan growing up. Probably a few of you. And the next generation, you had a robot named Data, right? And Data had an evil brother, and the evil brother's sort of difference was he had a little chip that allowed him to have emotions. We sometimes treat emotions that way. When they betray us, we think we can just get rid of them. But God made us as human beings. And part of the way that he made us is to love one another and to love him. God himself is the personification of love. I mean, within the Godhead, there's love. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the perfection of love. Love has its origin in God. He gives out of love. When he demonstrates righteous indignation towards us, and we deserve it, it is because his love for us is coming to show us that our thoughts, our words, our deeds are sinful, that he loves us enough to show us that. God didn't decide to start loving at some point, nor will he stop loving us at some other point. Love has always been because God has always been. And so we begin to understand that a verse like Ephesians 1, where he says that he called us, he elected us before the foundation of the world. He set his affection on us before there was time. So there always has been this love of God, love for himself and love for us. And where God is, there is love. And I love the idea, we probably could quote, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gracious, gentleness, I forgot something, patience, kindness, goodness. See, maybe you can't. I didn't do a very good job. Every fruit of the Spirit is rooted in love. And I think that it's significant, though it's one fruit of the Spirit, he begins with love. That all of the rest of them grow out of that. Dr. Barnhouse, who was a pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for many, many years, said this about that passage. He said, "Love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. And self-control is love holding the reins. So you can't have the fruit of the Spirit without love, because they're manifesting or expressing that love in various ways. It's also not enough to say that God loves. I mean, of course God loves, right? God so loved the world. We're here to affirm that. But it's not enough to say that God loves. What we need to see is that God does express this love, but it's out of his very nature as a loving God, that he is love itself. God is love. And so when we hear a passage like 1 Corinthians 13, which we almost, sadly, I think, we only ever hear at weddings, as if that's the only kind of love there is. Paul had lots of that in mind. Love is patient. Love is kind, right? It never fails. It never fails, because he's really talking about God's love for us, not our love for one another. Ask my wife. My love fails all the time. All the time it fails. But God's love for us never fails. And so the only way to adequately love, then, is by knowing this God who is love. We can't love any other way. We have this statement given to us three times. In verse 7, he gives us an exhortation. Beloved, love one another. In verse 11, an obligation. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then in verse 12, it's a hypothesis. If we love one another. So we're called to love one another. It's not an optional part of Christianity. I can't decide to love God and forget about you. And I can't love you and forget about God. They go together. In fact, he says, anyone who does not love, and he's by implication his brother, does not know God. If you don't love your brother, you don't tell me you love God, because there's no truth in you. John Stott said this in his commentary. He said, for the loveless Christian to profess to know God and to have been born of God is like claiming to be intimate with a foreigner whose language we cannot speak, or to have been born of parents whom we do not in any way resemble. It is to fail to manifest the nature of him whom we claim as our father and our friend. Love is as much a sign of Christian authenticity as is righteousness. We will love one another if we belong to him. So how do we love one another then? I think the main way is that we get to know this God who is love better, the one who has loved us. We spend time with him in his word and prayer and fellowship together in this sweet communion of his body. Do we, as we gather together, do we remind ourselves again and again that we are his body? That we get to love God, and we'll get to that in verse 12 particularly, but that we get to express our love for God even as we love one another. Then he moves on in verse 9. He says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. God demonstrated his love to us himself through his one and only Son, Jesus, by Jesus' life, by his death, and by his resurrection. The greatest example that God could give to mankind was to send his one and only Son. It wasn't that Jesus died on the cross for no reason at all. He died to pay for our sins. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to come to earth. But he did, because he loved us. Ephesians 2 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. When we were dead, God loved us and made us alive. Or in Ephesians 5, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. As we consider Jesus and the work he has done, I think we see two things about this love of God here. First, God gave of himself. He gave himself completely, in fact. Jesus is God, the fullness of God. God was prepared to sacrifice his only Son. There was nothing that would prevent him from sacrificing his Son for our sake. John says, this is love. You want to know what love is? Here, take a look at it. During the Chernobyl explosion, I think we all remember that, that was many years ago now, there was a chamber housing a huge piece of radioactive carbon that was in danger of melting. And if that would have happened, it would have been 1,000 times worse than it was anyway. And it was decided that someone needed to drain the pool in order to save the lives of millions of people. So three men volunteered: Alexei Ananenko, Valery Bezpalov, and Boris Baranov. They all leapt into the water to open the valve. All three of them later died of massive doses of radiation, but they did so to save the lives of their countrymen. Some of you have served in the military. That's the nature of being a willing participant in armed conflict, is saying, I'm willing to lay down my life for my fellow countrymen. Paul says in Romans 5, one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, while we stood and shook our fists in his face, he loved us and said, I'm going to die for you. So God gave him of himself. Second, this love is totally undeserved. There isn't a person here, not one here, that deserves to be loved. We don't deserve it. But God loved us anyway. God loved us anyway. In this is love, John says, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We, the unlovable and unlovely, God loved. It was not that we loved him, and because of that, God decided that he would love us. That cannot be. We were God's enemies. We were rebels. He did not love us because we loved him. He loved us in spite of us. He loved us in spite of us. That's the good news of the gospel, that God came and rescued us and redeemed us. In the scriptures, the Hebrew word for love, there are lots of different words for love, but the basic Hebrew word for love is a word called chesed. And it means loving kindness or tender loving kindness. So if you're reading your Bible and you see that, it's a possessive, that God loves us possessively. We're his. The Israelites were his possessed people in the Old Testament, and we, his church, are owned by Christ now. The Greek word, I think we all know that well, agape. It's the similar word. It means a selfless or a sacrificial love, that you're willing to give of yourself, all of you, if necessary. He sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Another word for propitiation is atonement, which is probably still another fancy God word. But it relates to the mercy seat that we saw in the tabernacle in the temple in the Old Testament. And that word simply means to cover. In the tabernacle in the temple, within the Holy of Holies, you found the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark was covered with these two gold cherubim, these two angels, as they faced one another looking over the cover. And the cover was called the mercy seat. And this is where God would meet the nation of Israel once a year in the person of the high priest, and only once a year. The high priest would come into the Holy of Holies carrying the blood of an animal to sprinkle on the mercy seat. Not to atone for the mercy seat, but to atone for his own sin, because he was not worthy to come either. And this was how Israel was to come to God. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest went in and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. It was a picture of God covering the people's sins. And year after year after year, they would come again and do it again and again, because there was no satisfaction for sin. It was simply covering over the sin of the people of Israel. But now, Christ's death completely satisfies God's demand of a perfect sacrifice. God's wrath upon a sinner, upon us, is averted because we have placed our trust in Christ. Therefore, a sinner who puts his faith in Christ finds mercy by virtue of Christ's blood shed on the cross. It is only by that we find mercy. It's a marvelous grace that we have, a love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's the love that he's loved us with. It's not a love that is to be kept. It's not a selfish love, one to be held on to. It is to ponder so deeply that it moves us to love. So he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Again, John Stott says this, "No one who has been to the cross and seen the immeasurable and unmerited love displayed there can go back to a life of selfishness." When you begin to understand what God has done for us, you can't go back to the life of selfishness. Our love for one another must resemble his love. It should be in the same manner. It should be to a like degree. It must be self-sacrificing. As the Apostle Paul tells the Philippians, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." That brings us to verse 12. And this is a remarkable verse. He says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." We must not think of love only as constituting God's eternal being and as historically manifested in the person of Jesus. For God, who is love and has loved, still loves us today. He loves us like he's always loved us, because God is love. And today his love is seen in and through our love. That God manifests that love primarily through his people, through his church. Our love for one another is based on God's present and continuous activity of love. And so, first of all, John tells us, no one has ever seen God. God is a spirit, we affirm. He is invisible. He doesn't have a body like we do. He's not the old man upstairs, whatever that is, right? That's not God. God is a spirit. The writer of Hebrews says, no one can see God and live. Moses wanted to get a glimpse, and so God tucked him away in a cleft of a rock, hid him by shrouding him, and then passed by so he could see his backside. And even that transformed Moses. No one can see God and live. Yet notice what John tells us in his gospel, John 1:18. He says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. God manifested himself in the person of Jesus so that we could walk with him and understand and talk to him. But here's the amazing thing that John says. He goes on to say that if we love each other, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. This unseen God who once revealed himself in his Son now reveals himself in us when we love one another. God's love is seen in our love because our love is his love imparted to us by his Spirit. You all are the most loving congregation I have ever encountered in my life. There isn't a more loving congregation that I have encountered. But here's the thing. We can love one another a lot better. We can love one another a lot better. And we understand what this means because God has given us his Spirit. We're going to look at that next week. John goes on to say in verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit." So we're going to look next week at how does that actually work itself out in our midst. It's not as if God comes and abides with us when we begin to love. Again, the reverse is true. We begin to love as God comes and dwells in our hearts. Our love for one another is evidence that God's indwelling presence is here, that I can't love apart from him loving me first. And not only will God abide with us, but this love will be perfected in us. It's going to be completed in us as we love one another. This term, his love is perfected in us, doesn't mean that God's love can only be perfected or completed with our help, by the way. God doesn't need any help from anybody. He certainly doesn't need our help. God is self-complete. God is self-existent. He doesn't need your worship to be fully God. He doesn't need your praises to be God. God is God. God delights in those things, but he doesn't need them to be more God. Since God so showered his love on those who are his children, we're commanded to love those who are members with us in the household of faith. We're to love one another. It was no accident that the early Christians called one another brothers and sisters. They understood that they were God's family together, that they had an obligation to love one another, to care for one another, to look out for one another. We live in a society, and we have been sort of tainted by that society that says, well, you know, my home is my castle. And we all go home at night, we pull up the drawbridge, and we have no idea what goes on with one another. It's hard to love people when you don't have any idea what's going on, right? We all need to be loved, and we all need to be loving. And so we need to be willing to bear ourselves to one another so that we can come alongside and encourage and truly bear one another's burdens. No one has ever seen God, but as we love one another, people around us witness that love, and they see Jesus. They understand we belong to him. God is manifested to the world through us when we love one another, and his love is completed in us. We were never meant to be stations of God's blessings, right? As if I stand and I just get and I get and I get. God never intended his blessings to work that way. He intended for us to be channels. That we are to be showered by his blessings and extend those blessings to one another. God's love is poured into us, not that we might keep it for ourselves, but that we might pour it out through one another in loving one another and ultimately the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this love that you have given to us in Christ. Lord, we so often love little or don't love very well. And I pray that you would help us to know you better, to know you who are love, to see the great love with which you have loved us in Jesus, and to be motivated to love one another because of that great love. Lord, we thank you for the finished work of Christ on our behalf, so that we can be kind to one another and gentle with one another and gracious to one another and caring and all of those things in expressing love, not because we want you to like us more, but because you have loved us more than we could even imagine. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow more and more into the wondrous likeness of your beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.